Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Sorry, it's the wrong way round. It's old age creeping in. Matthew, chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1 on page 970. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When the Lord Jesus was here, he was a great revolutionary. He was a great non-conformist. And he would not conform to the religious institutions of the day. Think of the gasp of amazement as people looked at the 12 disciples. There was Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were first century terrorists who were working for the overthrow of the Roman occupation. Think of Matthew the tax collector. Who would have a tax collector among his disciples? Think of those simple fishermen. And people would have said, where are their intellectual credentials? Have they been to the schools of the rabbis? And are they well versed in the scriptures? No wonder they said in Acts chapter 4 that they were uneducated common men. The Lord Jesus touched the leper, prohibited under the Old Testament law. He intervened in a funeral and touched the bier. That widow of Nain's son, and raised him from the dead. Imagine that happening today. They would have all the skeptics on the radio. Well, what do you think of that? It's impossible. He healed on the Sabbath. Unthinkable to the religious community. I am the replacement for the temple. For he had said, in 3 days, this temple will be raised. Speaking of the temple of his body. Look at the man himself. beginning his public ministry as a single man. It's the custom for a man by 20 or 21 or 22 to be married. He's a single man. He doesn't fit into anything. He's a total revolutionary. He's a non-conformist. And then he taught people how to address God. And they wouldn't have heard anything like it. And we have it here in the 9th verse of Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven. Hang on a minute. Are we hearing things that we can address God as our Father in heaven? So different from the synagogue. Because the synagogue prayers in Jesus' day began in so many different ways. There were 18 opening prayers in the synagogue. Oh Lord, the great God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they would pray. Blessed one and holy Father and gracious. And here were a particular people, had a particular history. And the Lord Jesus brushes it all aside. People of the day knew that there was even a set way to approach Caesar if they were ever privileged to enter into Caesar's court. And they had to really come with loads and loads of epithets to approach Caesar. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father in heaven, he introduces the word Abba, the Aramaic word Abba. He saw beyond a community that had a racial tie with Abraham, and he saw that great multitude of people, all true believers, who were able to speak equally and confidently and as a community of God's people with the word Our Father, so that we're praying as a community. And this word, of course, was used by the Aramaic-speaking people talking to their earthly father. And it was sometimes used, the student would sometimes use it as a word to speak to his teacher. Now Jesus said, this is how you should pray. In a most incredible and revolutionary way. Our Father in heaven. And this is Father's Day. But every believer knows that he has the greatest privilege of all to addressing a God who is a consuming fire and calling him our Father in heaven. And it's used four times in the New Testament with the Greek equivalent placed alongside it. And do you know that even in the last four centuries in the Middle East, Abba is the first word that children learn, even though their natural language is Arabic. And this word has been wonderfully preserved even today in the culture of the Middle East. And the idea of it is that there is a strong personal relationship between the two. And Jesus is really saying that you have the greatest privilege, the most glorious privilege of all, of calling God Abba Father. Now, excavations have been done into the buildings where the early believers met. And it's been discovered that they had two sections in their buildings. One was for believers. And one part of the building was what they called the catechumens. Those who had not yet professed faith and were not yet baptized. And there was a special section at the back for the catechumens. And they were welcome to come to the meetings. They were welcome to sing the hymns. They were welcome to listen to the ministry of the word. But only those who were true believers were welcome to take the Lord's Supper. And only those who were true believers were welcome to call God Father. And apparently they believed it should only be used by those who had believed and those who had been baptized. Now Jesus, when he was here, used the word Father with regard to his approach to God the Father. But he used the word Father in that remarkable parable of what has been called the prodigal son, but I would say it should be called the prodigal father, because the word prodigal means exceptional overflowing. And when he gave that remarkable parable, again he was acting as a total revolutionary, because he goes totally beyond his culture, everything that his culture expected of any human father. And he was creating a totally new image for the concept of the God that he had come to reveal. Our Father, open to all believers, in every land, in every situation, irrespective of their intellect, irrespective of their understanding, that once a person is saved by amazing grace, they can call this glorious God Father. There is life. There is forgiveness. There is acceptance. There is inheritance. There is a family discipline. We have that in Hebrews 12. And there is remarkable care. Casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. And he goes on to tell them that if you have a Father in heaven, in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And he gives them a nature lesson, doesn't he? He does a Chris Packham. Unfortunately, Chris Packham is not a believer. He said on Desert Island Disc some years ago that if he had a Bible, he'd light the fire with it. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry, he will provide. I don't say that superficially, my friends, I don't. Because sometimes God takes us to the wire to prove our trust in him. And if you hear believers worrying, you must remind them of the fact that they have a Father in heaven. And worry shows that we're distrusting the care of our Father in heaven. That's sad. There's a great theologian that I hold highly, a man called Don Carson. I read him a lot. He takes some reading sometimes. And Don Carson tells a story that before he was born, his old dad was a very poor preacher. It was the end of the Great Depression in the States. And he took around a little wagon of food that had been collected for the poor for Christmas Day. And he came home to his rented flat, where the only food for Christmas dinner was a can of beans. And they sat down and they gave thanks for that. And as they were doing so, they were invited out for a meal. And as Don Carson grew up, he could remember when there were huge medical bills that had to be found, for there was no NHS. And they could not afford insurance. And time again, he found that those bills were paid. When he went to university, all his mum and dad could send him was $10. And he worked and studied, and there were times when for 2 or 3 days he went without food. And he filled his stomach up with lots of water to stop his stomach rumbling. And God provided food exactly when it was needed. 41 years ago tomorrow, I was installed as the under-shepherd at South Church Tabernacle in Southend. The 18th of June 1977. 2 weeks before I came to Southend, I had nowhere to live. 10 days before I came to Southend, a flat became available in Hampstead Road. All I had at the time was a bed and a pile of books. And after getting into that flat, because of the kindness of many believers, after 7 days, that flat was fully furnished. 3 months later, I met a wife with a cat called Jojo. What more could a man want? And I had a bike now, a pile of books. She had a house, a car and a cat. And I thought she got a very good deal. And the generous sacrificial giving over the years of the church there. Very thoughtful, kind, considerate giving. We have one who cares. Who cares for his people. And somebody has rightly said that if you took the love of all the fathers in the world, it would all be but a drop in the ocean compared with his love for you and for me. Our Father in heaven. There was an old Puritan preacher called Thomas Manton, and somebody came up to him one day and they said to this godly man, "Oh, Mr. Manton, I wish I had your heart." And he said, "Listen," he said, "if you have my heart, you soon want yours back again." But in spite of it all, my friends, this Father in heaven loves you and has loved you with everlasting love and determined to include you into his adopted family and make you his children and wash you in his son's blood and give you the glorious privilege of calling him Abba Father. The one that sits upon the circle of the earth, the one who created all things by his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you have the privilege of calling God Father. And worry doubts the care of a loving Father. And we must mortify it when it comes. Mortify it. One thing about fostering, the boys and girls that we fostered always trusted exactly what their father said. Even though most of what they said often didn't come to pass. We have a Father whose promises are sure and certain. And if you're going through a difficult patch today, and many of God's people do, we're called upon to go through difficult patches so that we might prove the promises of God and that we might take God at his word. Then, my friends, apply the promises and trust in God because you have a loving Father in heaven who loved you before the dawn of time. But secondly, he's in heaven. And the scriptures tell us that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And Jesus reminds us as he's in heaven, he's out of our sight. But it tells us that our conversation with him must be spiritual. And therefore, because when we pray to him, we must be raised above the world. And we can absolutely tell him all. We can pour out our hearts like water in the presence of the Lord. He knows it all. We don't have to come with special phrases. Heaven is a place of glorious holiness. There's no sin in heaven. Absolute purity. Amazing holiness. And God dwells in his holy place in what was characterized when in the Old Covenant as the Holy of Holies. But the Lord Jesus has gone there. He has ascended up on high. He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has seen the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. He's redeemed his people from their sins. And we are there spiritually as part of his body. We are seated already with Christ spiritually in heavenly places. What is true of him is true of us. And we can call this glorious God seated upon the throne of his holiness, Abba Father. God's eye in heaven is ever upon us. He is aware of all our needs. He is aware of every heartache, every sorrow, every anguish, and even every sin. But remember this, we're not considered any longer as sinners but saints, even though we do sin. And he places us in situations where we must trust him. He's in heaven, a place of power. And at his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. And the highest place that heaven upholds is his by sovereign right. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And because of that, he's able to do more than we can ever ask or think. He is not only as a father willing to help, he is as a heavenly father able to help. And he's able to give all sufficient grace. There's no situation that you wonder you're going to know the strength, whether you're going to have the strength to face it. He gives more grace. He is in heaven. Because of that, we can come with boldness. We can come with confidence. Because we see him in heaven, not on his throne of judgment. That would make us tremble. But the believer sees him in heaven as a throne of grace. And therefore, we must come with confidence. But we must come with great reverence. As Psalm 111 tells us, holy and awesome is his name. And we must never use that word with regard to any human being on this earth. Holy and awesome is his name, to inspire to reverence. Great theologian Sinclair Ferguson says this by way of a prayer: Lord, in everything I do and say, show forth your glory as my Father in heaven, and may all my thoughts be focused on what will bring honor to your name. What a prayer. Lord, in everything I do and say, show forth your glory as my Father in heaven, and may all my thoughts be focused on what will bring honour to your name. And this man, like Don Carson, has a great mind and a great understanding of the word. Or listen to another man, still alive I think, Jim Packer. You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. What a glorious privilege it is. But when you and I come here, we don't have to use great epithets like they had to use in their approach to Caesar. We don't used to have to use great epithets like they used in the synagogues of Jesus' day. What a revolution. A Father in heaven. Question is, do you have two fathers? One by which you came into this world, and the other by his Holy Spirit who brought you spiritual life. Go to Buckingham Palace. And you can do it. You can see the Queen's Chambers. And you can see the Royal Coach. And you can walk around the gardens. But to be a member of the Royal Family, you must be born into the royal family or married to one of the royal sons or daughters. And what God remarkably does in the gospel, he invites all who will become members of his royal family to come. And he says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a remarkable invitation. It doesn't matter if you've only got a very minimal education. And you haven't got much grey matter between your ears. Or if you are the greatest intellect that there can be, you're invited to come. As you know, when I came here 41 years ago, I left the London Embankment Mission. And we had living in a hostel, on one occasion, three convicted murderers. One double murderer, who had spent most of his life in prison, and two convicted murderers. They lived with me. And I got to love them. And what a privilege. They had been on the streets of London. And there were clothing days at the mission. You exchanged the old for the new. If they wanted a jacket, well, give us the old one and you'll get a new one. That stopped them from going round the corner and selling it for money. The only thing we didn't insist on in exchange for was socks. And it was all for free. The old went, the new came. Remember one old chappie came up to me one night and he said, I gave him a selection of hats and put them on, and he said, I really want a Dan's hat, you know. And I thought, well, you are getting it free of charge. But there we are. You must leave your old life of sin and be clothed in a wonderful clothing of Christ's righteous life of faithfulness. You know what we sometimes did? We used to give them a shower. They need to wash down. There was one guy there, we called him Moses, and he used to sit there picking out the lice. And yet, my friends, in the sight of God, I have to say this, that you are the aisle if you're not converted. Because of your sin. But Jesus Christ offers you cleansing and purification and washing in the precious blood of the Lamb, in order that your sins and your iniquities he will remember no more. and to make you truly whole. Wash, my friend, in the blood of Christ. Wash this morning. Be washed now. Be washed at this moment. And know what it is to be free. And know what it is to be clothed with the royal family of heaven, with the royal clothing of heaven. And know what it is to have the privilege for the first time to call God our Father in heaven. On this Father's Day, when we remember our earthly fathers, to suddenly discover that we have a heavenly Father. School, when I was at school, which was a long time ago, we did this every morning in our assembly. I don't think it was right to do so, because I know then that I didn't have God as a father. It's only when I was saved that I knew that God was my Father. And all that you and everyone here this morning would, by God's grace, know God as an amazing Father in heaven. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be a child of the living God. And to be a member of the royal family of heaven. And to know that we are loved with everlasting love. And that we have a glorious future. And that our lives are in the hands of the most loving Father that there has ever been. Let us pray.